Amen. Please be seated. Preaching of God's word this morning will come from the fifth psalm of David. If you'd open in your Bibles to Psalm 5. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 570. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. O great God in heaven, the one who hears our prayers, we rejoice, O Lord, that we come into your house this day and that we come to the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of the good news as it is in Jesus Christ. We bless you that all scripture is inspired and given unto us, O Lord, for all things that we need, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We bless you for the means of grace by which we can come under the ministry of the word of God. But, Father, it is not a man who can make your word effective in the hearts of men, neither by his powerful preaching or by his eloquent words can he make a sermon work. It must be in the hands of your own Holy Spirit that the word of God comes to the hearts of men and brings change, brings encouragement, comfort, building them up in their faith, bringing conviction and transformation. And so we pray today, Spirit of the living God, that the word you've given to the church of Christ will be brought home by your own hands, wisely, graciously, and effectively to the hearts of everyone here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Psalm 5, just reading the first three verses this morning. This is the word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Well, unlike Psalm 4, which we saw there was, I think, a very accurate backdrop and historical setting for, Psalm 5 has no particular historical background in the life of David to which we can point for help in understanding why he penned these words. But that doesn't detract at all from its usefulness. In fact, in some ways, it may be said that that actually increases its usefulness, lest we think it be tied to a particular setting, and if we're not in that setting that David was in, then the psalm doesn't really apply to us. Instead, even as I just prayed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, every passage in Holy Scripture should be gleaned for its nourishment. It should be traced back to the wisdom and the love of God, who knows just what we need and when we need it. Which means we should come to every sermon, every teaching, every Sunday school class, every Bible study, fully expecting God to speak into our lives, to speak into our situation. We should come ever to the means of grace in whatever setting and know and believe that God has a word for me. And today, God is speaking to our prayer life. Psalm 5 is a prayer. It is offered up to God in a time, obviously, of great distress and affliction. And as we begin looking through it this morning, I want to look at verses 1 to 3 as I've read. Because in these opening words, I believe we can highlight all of the essential elements of Christian prayer. Which means what we have here in these first three verses is a good model against which we can evaluate how we pray. Similar to what we just finished looking at and studying together and looking at the Lord's Prayer through our study of the Shorter Catechism. We come in a sense, we come to a quick summary of all that we studied over those 8 weeks walking through that prayer together. So I think we find here six elements of prayer in David's address to God as he begins in this psalm. So let me walk through these with you, and then this morning I will close by urging you and encouraging you to pray. First of all, we see from what David says that we pray to God. Of course, that's obvious. But look at verse 1. David says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And then in verse 2, He says, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. Of course, this is obvious, but this is not as the world prays, is it? In fact, the world prays to everything and anything but God. The world prays to its idols. The world prays to its gods, which are no gods. But it's obvious for us this morning that this is where Christian prayer begins. It begins in an address to the Christian God, who is, of course, the one and only living and true God. But I say it begins with prayer addressing the Christian God, because prayer isn't, even for Christians, prayer isn't some wish or cry tossed up into the air to whomever may be listening. Neither is it an offering up of our desires to a god of our imagination, to an idol of our own making. But it is by definition, even as we were reminded in the Catechism, and as we see in David's example here, it is by definition an address made to the one and only God, the very God who has so graciously revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. The God revealed in all of creation, yes, but more importantly, savingly revealed to us by the Holy Word of God, in which we have come to know the gospel and enjoy greater communion and fellowship with God through Christ. And that this is the first element of prayer can be established, of course, on several accounts. Think of it this way, very plainly. First of all, because prayer is an act of worship. Prayer isn't just the tossing up of words, it's worship. It is a way by which we worship God. And God alone possesses then those divine attributes which are required of an object of worship. So that just as we should worship God alone, so we should pray to God alone. We see this all throughout the Psalms. We see it in Psalm 95. In verse 3, David says, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And therefore, in verse 6 of the same Psalm, he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. If the Lord is God, our God, then it is to him alone that we should pray. Prayer is an act of worship. None should be worshipped then but God. But secondly, of course, prayer should be to God because God alone knows our hearts. God alone sees our wants. God alone has an intimate knowledge of all the desires of our soul. Remember what Solomon says in his prayer in 1 Kings 8. You only, he says, know the hearts of all the children of mankind. If prayer, as the Catechism says, is this pouring out of the heart, who can know the heart of man? Words are not able to pour out all that's in. But God knows, he sees. He is the one indeed who is knowledgeable of these things, so that prayer is an acknowledgement of God's omniscience. We don't pray to inform God. We pray to God because he knows. Thirdly, because God alone is all sufficient. God alone is able to answer all our prayers and satisfy our desires. Again, Psalm 145, verse 19 says, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. We pray to God alone because God alone can hear, God alone answers and is able and sufficient to do so. So that prayer acknowledges God's almighty strength. It acknowledges his omniscience, but it also acknowledges his omnipotence. And it also then acknowledges our dependence upon that omnipotence. We depend upon God for mercy, for blessings, for compassion, for grace. We come to God because, as Peter says, to whom else shall we go? Who else is there? There is none but the Lord God, and therefore to him we pray. We pray fourthly to God because God alone, of course, is the hearer of prayer. Even as we sung in our opening hymn this morning in Psalm 65, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Why is it that all who know God pray to God? But because God alone has ears to hear. He has an ear for prayer. He leans into his people's prayers through Christ. Fifthly, because God alone is our Father and Redeemer. We owe God. We owe to him as our Creator and our Redeemer. He is the one who created us. He is the one who redeemed us. We owe him all that we have and are. And therefore, prayer is to him. Though it be a high privilege, yet it is also our duty. According to Romans 8:15, it is to him alone that we are to say, Abba, Father, to no other. Because according to Acts 17:28, we live and we move and we have our being in him. We should only be praying to him. And finally, we pray to God alone, the Christian God, because we believe in God We believe in Him as He has revealed Himself in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. Prayer acknowledges our faith in God's fatherly care. Remember what Peter says? Cast all your cares upon God. Why? Because He cares for you. Indeed, as a father has compassion on his children, says the psalmist, so God has compassion on those who fear Him. We pray, and in our prayers, it acknowledges our faith in God's open ear. His ear is attentive to His people. Prayer acknowledges our faith in God's ability. He is able to help. He not only hears, He is able to help. He is willing to save. He is willing to forgive. He is willing to provide. He is willing to protect. He is able. He is willing. He is at hand. And therefore we pray to God. And so when David comes to prayer, he prays to God. Secondly, we learn from David in these verses that we must pray with heart. We must pray heartily. John Bunyan once pointed out, better your prayers be without words than without heart. And so when David prays, notice in the verses here, he mentions his groaning. He mentions his crying. David's not talking about his words so much as about the state of his heart. He groaned and he cried before God, and it was from a heart in distress. As his heart groaned under the slander and the lies of enemies, as the context reveals, which is why his voice cried out to God for help. His prayer was earnest. It was serious. I groan. He had a real and a deep and true sense of his needs. He had a deep sense of his misery and of the weight of the burden lying upon him. He had a real sense of the brokenness and the heaviness of his own heart, and therefore he cried out to God. And so you see, congregation, it's the heart that has the preeminence in prayer, isn't it? The heart has the preeminence in prayer. We think it's the mouth. We think the mouth has preeminence. And so we judge a man's prayer by its appropriate length. Not too short, not too long. We judge it by its eloquent words. What a beautiful prayer. Did you hear that? What a wonderful prayer that was. That prayer may have never reached heaven if it had no heart. You see, we've got it all wrong. It's the heart that is at the helm of true prayer. The mouth speaks if it must speak. But the mouth is a vent to the heart. The mouth is only to speak what the heart is feeling and sensing before God, what the heart truly feels and knows and believes. Otherwise, the mouth speaks hypocritically, doesn't it? It says what's not true. It says something, but it doesn't say what's in the heart. And therefore, it reveals its own hypocrisy. When the heart's at the helm, our prayers will be honest, they'll be sincere, and they'll be fervent. When the heart is not at the helm of our praying, and when our mouths are running the show, our prayers will be pretentious, insincere, cold. The kinds of prayers God won't hear, because they're not being prayed for God, are they? They're being prayed for men. They're being prayed for applause. Mark chapter 7, you remember what Jesus says, they worship me in vain because their hearts are far from me while their lips call upon me. In prayer, the heart, which should be raised up to God and laid open before God, that is what gives the mouth its words. So that a prayer really is a melted heart being poured out like wax before God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the light and the heat which emanate Godward from a fire burning in the heart of a man. That's what prayer is. Thirdly, another element found in David's words is regularity. Thirdly, we should pray with regularity. In verse 3, notice David says, in the morning you hear my voice. We could add to this what the Psalms say in other places. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon, he hears my voice. Psalm 88, 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Psalm 92, verse 2, we declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. You see the lesson here. The lesson is that we should pray with regularity. Not sporadically, whenever we feel like it or have a few minutes to spare for God. Not periodically with these long intervals, but regularly, habitually, as a routine part of our lives. Now, of course, we're to pray spontaneously throughout the day. We're to walk in a spirit of prayer. But what we're talking about here is a disciplined routine in which prayer has its own place in our lives. It's not just an appendix that we tack on when we remember, or when we feel like it, or when someone is watching, or when it's the right time. It has its own place. We brush our teeth every day. We shower every day. We eat three meals a day. We check our emails several times a day. Maybe we work out every day. Maybe we take a run every day. Maybe we walk the dog every day. Maybe we read the newspaper every day. We check our stocks every day. There are so many things that we have so worked into our daily routine that we hardly think about the time they take to do, or whether they're even a good use of time. Because it's so routine, we've stopped thinking about it. For the wisest reasons, and to our greatest advantage, prayer is to be worked into our daily routine. We should have private prayer times, family prayer times, and by God's grace, as we gather in worship, public prayer times. In fact, if, as Paul says, everything is to be sanctified by the word and prayer, then it might be more appropriate to say that everything else we do should be worked around our prayers. So that prayer isn't just a part of your daily routine. Prayer is your life, and everything else revolves around that, flows out of that. But we should say something before we leave this point of regularity about what David points out. David says, in the morning, and you'll know this through your reading of all the Psalms, David had a habit of seizing the morning hours for prayer. The morning hours are the citadel, the critical point of each day, and a battle is fought every morning in every Christian's life. Because it's in the morning that you've got to buckle on the armor of God. It's in the morning that we've got to resolve to walk in communion with God all the day long. If you win those morning minutes and give yourself to fervent, sincere, purposed prayer, the devil knows you have already gone a long way toward winning the whole day. You started right. Interestingly, it's so often the case, isn't it, that how we start is how we begin. Life is so circular. But if you lose those morning hours through neglect or apathy or any number of reasons, then you greatly lessen the hope of enjoying the comforts of your salvation throughout the day, and you are one step closer to losing the same battle the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So don't forget that you can be guilty of gluttony in the bed as well as at the table. Augustine used to say, it is an uncomely thing for a Christian to have a sunbeam find him in bed. Remember, David always said, I awake the dawn. I love that verse. Augustine goes on, and if the sun could speak to such a one lying in his bed, if the sun could speak, it might say to such a one, I labored a lot more than you did yesterday, and yet I have arisen and you're still in bed. Because why is it that we stay in bed? I worked so hard yesterday. The sun would say, I worked harder. And I'm up. Obviously, you get the point. And so as David did here, and as Christ himself did, right? We have David's example, but we have our Lord's example, don't we, throughout the Gospels, in Mark 1:35 in particular. Even after a long day into the evening of healing people, what did he do early the next morning? What he always did. He got up and sought his Father in prayer. Seize those morning hours for prayer. Break your sleep, not just in time to be out the door and on time for work. Let the world do that. Break your sleep at an hour that will allow you to commune with God in prayer and offer up the morning sacrifice of your lips in this blessed act of worship. And your day will enjoy the blessing of it. Fourthly, David says we pray with specificity. Look at verse 3. David says, I prepare a sacrifice for you. You get the picture here. It's the picture of properly arranging the wood on the altar in order to offer an acceptable sacrifice. And it really means in this context, of course, that we must prepare ourselves to pray. It means we must arrange the motives of our heart in a pleasing frame. We must arrange the thoughts in our mind in a good order so that we can arrange the words in our mouths in sincere prayer and find acceptance with God. We don't just open our mouths and begin praying. Stop. Pause. Think. Take an account of your heart. Where is it? On what is its love set? Take an account of your mind, your thoughts. Where are they? Are they where you are? Is your mind where your feet is? Are you elsewhere? We have need to heed this, beloved, because how many of our prayers, if we're honest, how many of our prayers have been mere words from which our hearts were so detached and our minds so distant that we could hardly remember what we prayed after we prayed it? This is so easy growing up in church and growing up under the means of grace and growing up reading the Bible. We have all the right words. We have all the verbiage. But do we yet have the heart? How many of our prayers are filled with scriptural phrases, names of God, the language of our confession and catechism possibly, petition language, worship language, and yet when we're all said and done, we've made no real point at all. We've not really prayed anything. We've not really said anything. We had no real intent to get anywhere, as it were. It was just a soliloquy, a religious monologue, more for the ears of men than for the ears of God. We intended nothing. We prayed with no specificity. We weren't prepared. David is teaching us here that preparation comes with purpose. Preparation teaches us that we pray with purpose, not aimlessly, not carelessly, not thoughtlessly. Prayer isn't a speech filled with words, Christianese, that has no meaning. It's a specific act of worship in which the heart is pouring itself out to God with specificity. We have come into the presence of God on purpose, with an intention. And whatever part of prayer it may be in terms of ACTS or any other acronym, whatever we're doing, we are purposing to do it. The whole man is coming to worship God and coming to the throne of grace to do so. Our minds must be fully engaged, which means we take every thought captive to the weighty business that we are about, mindful of what we say. And that's exactly that what we say is exactly what we mean and feel. We can think of a few examples very quickly. We pray, we must pray for specific things. Think in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Again, we just finished our study of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray for 6 particular things, just in the petitions themselves. What did he teach us to pray for? God's glory, the advancement of Christ's kingdom, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, to pray for our provision, to pray for our pardon, to pray for our protection. That's why the Lord's Prayer is such a good guide, because it's so specific. It includes so many wonderful things. And under each of those, you can expand so wonderfully. But not just praying for petitions. How about repentance? Our catechism teaches us to repent of particular sins particularly. When we come before God, we need to do more than just say, "Forgive me, for I have sinned." In fact, we must say, "Forgive me, for I coveted, I lusted, I was angry, I spoke wrongly and unfaithfully. I didn't tell the truth. I spoke angrily to my wife, to my child. I disobeyed my parents." We pray specifically. We ask God, we name our sins. God knows them already anyway, just as we do in public worship. Tell the Lord, not because he doesn't know, but because he wants to know that you know. And when he sees that you know, and you know the sins, and you know them to be sins, and you call them sins, it's then that he puts his salve, if you will, and he puts his plaster, if you will, his bandage, his healing, right there. Right where you named, like a child coming to a parent and saying, "It hurts here." That's exactly where the kiss of love will go. That's what God does. But we don't get that when we're not specific. We must pray, of course, for specific needs. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Let your requests be made known to God." Jesus taught us to seek, to ask and seek and knock, all which denote specificity. We ask as a beggar. What do we ask for? For the very thing we need. We seek as with a candle for the very thing for which we've asked. And then we knock as one that has a right at the right door in the name of Christ to gain the very thing we seek. But none of this applies to our prayers if they're just a jumbled mess of religious verbiage. And furthermore, what does the psalm teach us in Psalm 103? But we are to bless God for specific blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he names several, doesn't he, in the next several verses? The Lord expects a response of gratitude for every single blessing bestowed. But we can't do that if we're not taking specific notice of our blessings so that we can bring specific thanks for each one. Don't be general with the Lord. Think of a sharpshooter. He fires his rifle in battle by taking aim because he knows the success of his commission depends entirely upon his aiming specifically at the target. We don't pray at random. And so when we pray meanderingly with no specificity or intention of hitting anything, how can we expect to succeed in our prayers? As one Puritan even said, how can you expect that God should be mindful to grant what you ask when you're not even mindful of what you're asking? It's an honest reproof, isn't it? If you're not even paying attention, then why should the Lord pay attention? Prayer must be specific. It must be on a specific errand. And if it is, then by the grace of God, it will return with an answer and a blessing specific to our need and our request so that we can again return to the Lord specific thanks. Fifthly, this morning, we must pray with mediation. Look at verse 3 again. We see that David approaches God by a sacrifice. Of course, in the Old Testament economy, this was well known as the only way by which a sinner could approach God. Approach to the holy God for sinners is only by mediation. That's why God appointed the priesthood in Israel to provide a way by which his people could draw near to him by the shed blood of a sacrifice and the intercession and mediation of a priest. And as these things pointed to Jesus Christ, the blood brought cleansing and the intercession brought blessing because Christ would lay out his blood and he ever lives to intercede. And so as much as David's heart, in this context here, as much as David's heart groaned under his burdens, as much as he agonized over his enemies and he wanted to run into the presence of God for help, notice, he doesn't. He could not come without mediation. David didn't barge in. He comes with a sacrifice. He approaches God aright. However pressing his need, God still must be approached aright. And so it is, and so it will always be, world without end. If sinners want to draw near to the living God, we must do so by the sacrifice and the intercession of none but Jesus Christ. Because as Paul said to Timothy, there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have no other way. Hebrews 10, we heard it this morning in our assurance of pardon. A new and living way was open to God, yes, but through his body, through his broken flesh, through his sacrifice. And so prayers reach God's throne. Prayers reach God's heart only when they're offered in Jesus' name. Only when they're offered on the premise that Christ has mediated for us by the offering of himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And only when we come by his blood and are included in his intercession, he must intercede for the intercessors. And so he does. Here again, these wonderful testimonies of God's holy word. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is through his mediation. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And again, our assurance of pardon from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so this is essentially what it means to pray in Christ's name. It means to pray through his mediation, presuming no other ground or means of access but through Christ, because for his sake, our prayers will never be ignored, however feeble they may be on our part. They will be received, and they will be answered for his sake. And finally, therefore, sixthly, we pray with expectation. We believe and expect that God will answer. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He answers those who pray to him. And so we pray expecting God to answer. according to his will and his time and his manner, yes, but he will answer. And we see this to be the case because notice what David says at the very end. I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Reminds us of Habakkuk after crying out to God for an answer, looking to God for understanding. I will sit in my tower and I will wait for the Lord to answer me. What expectation? What encouragement? That encouragement was grounded not in him but in God, because God answers. He hears and he answers. We can expect that. And so we wait and we watch for an answer to our prayers. Why? Well, because we pray, as I just said, through and by his Son. We find no ground in ourselves. Think, go back to Daniel chapter 9 with his intercession. Every time he mentioned himself or his peers, what did he mention of them? We're sinners. We've done terribly. We've done horribly. We've transgressed. We've broken. We're wicked. That's all he had to say about himself. For there is nothing more to say. But what did he say about God? To you belongs mercy and grace. To you belongs the covenant. To you belongs the ability and the grace to save. To you belongs the promise. And you are the one who has put your name on your people. And so we come by Jesus. God hears us because we pray in Christ's name. Remember what Jesus says in John 16, ask the Father in my name, and he will give it. We come with the appointed sacrifice. Christ intercedes for us. He mediates for us. We cannot but be answered. Secondly, we watch and pray for an answer because we pray, as we saw with Daniel, we pray his promises. Prayer is nothing less, as Gernal said, prayer is nothing less than praying God's promises back to him. We pray expectantly when the word and the promises of God ground and inform our prayers. And what if you don't have a promise in hand? Should you not pray? Of course not. You should still pray, and you should not worry. But know this, that by coming in the name of Christ and laying out your heart before God, God will either answer you with what you ask, or he'll do you one better. But pray. Pray and come to God and expect. We watch and pray for an answer because we pray his precepts. This takes us back to what we learned in Sunday school. The same thing which God commands us to do in one place, he promises to do for us in another place. We saw in Sunday school, in fact, in Deuteronomy 10:16, God commands us to circumcise our own hearts and to obey him. We can't do that. It's still commanded, and God is righteous to command it. But because of our own sinfulness, we can't do that. So what do we then, despair and have no hope? No, we go right back to the same God who commands us and look to his promise. Because in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, in the same sermon of Moses, the Lord says, the Lord our God, through Moses he says, the Lord our God will circumcise your heart so that you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Don't be afraid of the law of God. Don't be afraid of the commands of God. You see, the precepts of God tell us what we ought to do. But the promises of God tell us that we can't do it, so that we may be driven back to God. For the sake of Christ our Savior, he will do it in and through us. Isn't this Philippians 2, 12 and 13? The command to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. On what ground? Because you're able? No, but because he is able. And he will work in you by his Spirit to will and to work for his good pleasure. He will cause you to walk in his statutes. He will cleanse you of your uncleannesses. He will sanctify you fully and completely, body, soul, and spirit, so that you will be blameless at his coming. He will do these things. You pursue these things by running back to the God who commands you for the grace to do what he commands, because he gives all he commands to his people. And finally, we pray with expectation because we pray as his children. We are not strangers, beloved. We are children, children of the living God. And what does Jesus tell us in Luke 12? But that the Father delights to give us the kingdom. The Father delights to give us the kingdom. According to Philippians 4:19, Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. According to what the psalmist says in 84:11, God will withhold no good thing from his people. Surely we can pray with expectation. Surely we can take our stand and watch for the answers to come. They will not tarry. God answers his people speedily. Moreover, just think of it more generally. If God gives to the heathen the food, their daily food and sunshine and all that they need, to the heathen who do not pray, And if he gives to the beasts of the field and the birds of the air that cannot pray, how much more can we expect him to give to his children who not only pray, but pray and watch? We press in and lean on and wait. I urge you this morning to apply these principles and elements of prayer to your lives. And I urge you in this way. First of all, I very simply urge you to pray to God. It is your duty before God as your creator. It is your privilege before God as your redeemer. And it should also be your delight as the redeemed of the Lord and the children of God. And yet I have to urge you and myself to spur us on in this duty this morning, because despite all that we know about prayer, we still struggle with a backwardness, don't we? We still struggle to pray. And sometimes it's because God has sovereignly and wisely withdrawn the influence of his grace, which causes our spirits to so weaken and languish that prayer becomes difficult. It becomes cumbersome. Sometimes it's because we've stumbled at Satan's lies and temptations, and we have come to regard prayer as a burden. We go about it heartlessly, which turns our prayers into no prayers. And sometimes it's because we've given way to some sin in our life. We're distracted by worldly mindedness, and we simply don't pray. We turn into practical atheists, and we live as if we can live without God, as if there is no God, and we live a life of no prayer. I urge you this morning, faithfully, fervently, and regularly, to pray to God, because to neglect prayer is not only unbelieving, not only foolish, but sinful and hurtful. Secondly, I want to encourage you to pray to God. Be encouraged this morning that God allows you to call on his name. You know what you are. More than that, he knows what you are. And still, he allows you to call on his name. You are a sinner by nature. You are a rebel by birth. You are a child of wrath by your own sins. And yet he will welcome you into his holy presence if you humble yourself as the sinner that you are and come to him in prayer. Prayer is acceptable to God when we come through the means he has provided, and that is through Jesus Christ and the mediation of the gospel. Surely that is a tremendous encouragement to pray. Furthermore, you should be encouraged to pray because God commands you to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are commanded to pray. How can God refuse you when you're coming before him, doing the very duty he commands you to do? Remember how quickly blind Bartimaeus cast off his garments and rose to come to Christ when he was told what? That Christ called for him. He calls you, he was told, and he got up and ran. He was sure that Christ would receive him, because it was Christ who had called him. You can be sure that God will hear you when you pray, because he is the one that told you to pray to him. What an encouragement to come to prayer. Just as we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what's in our hands, bring it all, lay it down, and give yourself to the Lord. Proverbs 15:8 should encourage you to pray. It says the prayer of a Christian is a great delight to God. And furthermore, as we've seen already several times, it should encourage you to pray that Christ has not only opened a way for you to pray by his sacrifice, but he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. He's given you his Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, as a spirit of prayer to indwell you. And he has reconciled you to God in peace. And he has taught you in Matthew 6 how to pray. I urge you to pray. I encourage you to pray. And finally this morning, I want to remind you what a great need you have to pray to God. Think of all the burdens which lie upon you. The burden of the many duties of your calling. The burden of the many crosses and trials that you're facing. The burden of your own sins. How can you stand under these burdens without constantly leaning upon the Lord? And be encouraged. The psalmist says in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Think of the many times you're faced with perplexity and you need the Lord's guidance. How to answer a friend. How to console a sufferer. How to bear a reproach. How to confront a brother in sin. How to overcome sin in your own life. The Lord alone can lead you and guide you in all these perplexities and conundrums. We have so many questions every day. It is the Lord who holds those answers. Wisdom is with God, as we saw in our call to worship this morning. Think of how many times you sin in a day, how many times you need God's forgiveness, the assurance of the Lord's pardon, how many times you need your conscience to be cleansed and washed of its dead works, how many times you need your joy and your peace restored. None can do that but God. None. None at all. Think of your enemies. You wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, a very powerful enemy. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of this beckons and calls and fights against you, your spiritual warfare. Think of all the duties incumbent upon you in your station and how you can't do a single one of them without God's help. And think of all the promises and all the blessings of the covenant that can only be acquired by prayer. The Lord loves to promise, but then he also loves to say, I will be required of this at your hands. In other words, I will give it when you seek it. When you seek it, I will supply it. How clear it is, beloved, that we not only have something to say to God every day, but we have many things to say to God throughout the day. And nothing should hinder us from saying it. Prayer needs to be a part of our daily routine. We have all heard and maybe said that prayer is a Christian's oxygen. Are you breathing? Are you living the life of a believer? It should be a life of prayer. Yes, spontaneous, in the spirit of prayer, praying without ceasing. All of these things are true. But there needs to be a place in your life that is owned by prayer. It has its own place, and not something that is tacked on and fit in as an appendix when you have time. It is something to which you give yourself, your whole self, as if to withdraw your whole self from everything else. You're praying to God, an act of worship, a testimony of love, and the laying hold of everything you need for the day, all the blessings of the covenant. God gives freely, but he gives to those who seek. Because if God gave without seeking, where would be the relationship? Where would be the fellowship? Where would be the communion? God could have given them 40 years worth of manna and made it never spoil, and all they had to do was go to the storehouse. But how many times, if that were the case, would they have ever thought of God again? Never. Because they had all they needed, it would seem, in and of themselves. But as Paul reminds us, what do you have that you did not receive? We owe God for everything, and God loves to give it by piecemeal. It keeps us praying, which keeps him in the forefront of our lives where he ought to be. It is a mercy that he does not give us everything at once. So I pray that God may be pleased to send you his spirit in a fresh outpouring and revival this morning, because he is the spirit of prayer. And may he, by God's grace and promise, work these very things in you for his own name's sake, that we may be the praying people that we ought to be. Amen. Let's pray together. O great God in heaven, the one who hears our prayers today, how we bless you and thank you for calling us to this great duty, this glorious privilege. We know these things, O Lord. There is nothing we heard this morning that we did not already know. The children, O Lord, know these things. Yet how poorly do we live out these realities? How poorly do we put into practice what we know about prayer? Forgive us again, O God, for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our practical atheism. And grant to us this day a revival of heart, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of prayer, the Spirit of supplication and intercession. May he help us, teaching us how to pray, to take advantage of the teaching of all of Scripture and especially of the Lord's Prayer, that we may pray as we ought. And when we don't know how to pray as we ought, how we bless you and praise you that he enables and strengthens, and he prays, even as Jesus prays, without ceasing for us. We lay ourselves before you now, O Lord, asking that you would work this in us to which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.